So what happens when we give? Why does the Bible tell us to give so often? You know, Jesus talked more about money than he did about love or grace in the New Testament. Very interesting. He used money-type parables to make points about love and grace. Why such a preoccupation by God on the issues of money? Why such an emphasis on this issue of giving over and over and over? Now, I didn't grow up in church. I became a Christian as an adult. And so when I started going to church in my 20s for the first time, they started talking about giving. And the preacher said, you need to give a tithe. And I said, well, what's a tithe? He said, a tenth. A tenth of what? A tenth of your income. And I'm supposed to give that to who? To our church. I said, right. That sounds like a good plan for you. You got to be kidding me. Because I had the gift of cynicism. So the pastor sat down, and he was real patient with that rough young man, and he started showing me in Scripture over and over and over and over and over and over again all the examples, and I began to understand that I didn't own anything. I just thought I did. And then I started understanding this whole tithe thing. And so then I started really studying biblical finance and this question, because I'm like that little 10-year-old boy. I always want to know why? Why does God tell us to give so often in Scripture? Well, my first conclusion was faulty. I concluded that God wanted me to give my money to help him. God has us to give money because God needs our money. Now that's funny. That's funny. God needs my money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the hills. He's the great I am. He said, and the stars also. Boom, galaxy happened. That's it. Three, and the stars also. Three words, galaxies, right there. That's it. He needs my money. Listen, if God needs your money, he'll take it and there'll be a greasy spot where you were sitting. So I figured out God didn't need my money, so that's not why he tells me to give. Why does he tell me to give? Well, the church needs my money. And so I started thinking, well, I'm supposed to give. God has us to give to support the church. And so now I became a little miniature Pharisee, right? I'm a little Christian Boy Scout. I'm going to do my best to give my tithe to my church to help Jesus through the church. Because that's what Jesus wants. And all this stuff, right? And I started thinking, the church needs my help. And then I sat in on a board meeting, and they had a $7 million annual budget. And I looked at my budget, and it was smaller than that. And I realized that church didn't need my money. Now, some church leadership are watching this video going, we will never play that. No, seriously, the church doesn't need your money. The church needs sold-out believers. The church needs leadership that gets it and knows how to serve. The church needs integrity. The church needs an outward focus, not an inward focus. When the church has all of those things, money coming in is a natural byproduct of her functioning properly. That's what the church needs. And she has that. She's doing pretty well. The thing that's interesting was I discovered God doesn't need my money. And he doesn't have me to give because the church needs my money. He's perfectly able of making sure she gets what she needs. So why does he have me to give? You know, the Bible says in Genesis that you and I are made in his image. We're made in his image. Ray Bakke talks about that. He says that the Bible says in Isaiah that we are knit in our mother's womb. The word knit in the Hebrew is actually more akin to crochet. Any of you have a grandmother that ever crocheted? My granny used to crochet, and she'd make us these great blankets for the couch, and we'd be laying in front of the fire with those crochet blankets. It was awesome. I just think about that. The maker of heaven and earth, the great I am, with a crochet needle and an RNA and DNA double helix. And in the middle of that is his image. We're made in His image. Many years ago, I was sitting early one morning. I can't claim I do this all the time. Some of you are perfect Bible students and you're more spiritual than me. But sometimes I get up early in the morning and read through Scripture and have that time in prayer. And I was up really early. It's back when our children were small, and it was about 5:30 in the morning, trying to get up before they do, right? So I can have some quiet time, some prayer time, reading the Bible. And I'm sitting there reading the Bible, and it's literally 5:30 in the morning. Now, my youngest, Daniel, at that time, he's a full-grown man now, of course, but at that time, he was 5 years old. And I'm sitting there having a great quiet time, just me and God, and we're just talking, and everything's awesome, this is great, and I hear footsteps coming down the stairs. And I look up, and my five-year-old kid is up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, his hair is like this, right? He's five, so he's not got any teeth. And he's got on the Spider-Man footy pajamas with the knee out because he's been sliding in home base. You know the picture, right? And of course, he's dragging his little blanket down the stairs. I know at five, he shouldn't have had one still, but he's the youngest. They get away with murder. And I'm like, son, you're up too early. You're going to be worn out later, grouchy, and get a beating. I mean, honey, you need to go back to bed, baby boy. I mean, really, you need to go back. Well, Daddy, can I just sit with you for a little while? And I said, well, sure. But then you got to go right back to bed. Yes, sir. And he climbed up in my lap, and before I realized what happened, a wave of emotion came over me, and I just started crying, tears running down my face. He said, Dad, what's wrong? Daddy, did I do something wrong? I said, oh, no, baby, you didn't do anything wrong. You see, I've got two girls, and Daniel's my only son. And I said, Daniel, I was just reading here, and I've read it many, many, many times, but it just hit me different this morning. That God gave His only Son for me, for my sins. Wow. I would submit to you that God is a giver. That's about as big a gift as has ever been given in the history of the universe. He is a giver. And if you and I are made in His, the more often we give, the more our hearts are broken, reshaped, and they look more like His heart. It's very difficult to say that I'm Christ-like, that I'm a Christ follower, a Christian, when I'm not a giver. Because it is in the very essence of God's personality, in the personality of His Son, in the personality of the Trinity. He is a giver. And so the reason He has me to give is the scarlet thread of redemption that runs all the way from Genesis to maps through here. It runs from the front to the back. The whole thing is about redeeming you, about redeeming me. And so the reason He has us to give is he wants us to become a little more like Him. And every time I give, every time I understand I'm not an owner, I move along that spectrum from selfish to selfless. I become a little less preoccupied with me and a little more preoccupied with others. People who don't give live over here. And it doesn't matter whether they're rich or whether they're poor. They don't give of themselves. They have nothing in their life that indicates servanthood. They have nothing in their life that indicates an open spirit. They have nothing in their life that indicates the kind of joy that you get when you get over here on this end and you're giving like crazy because you find out it's the most fun thing you'll ever do with money. And when you start giving, it's flowing through you, and you start to become who you were designed to be. When you start giving, it turns loose creativity. It turns loose passion. It turns loose, it causes reconciliation in relationships you never dreamed would happen because you change. It makes you into who you were born to be when you learn to give. That's why God has us to give. It works. So giving moves you to become less selfish, and less selfish people have a tendency to prosper in relationships and in wealth. Who gets the promotion? The greedy jerk that steals? Only on television. In the real world, when you own a company, you look at two people. One of them's a greedy jerk and it's all about them. And one of them's all about serving and lifting and helping. Who do you put into positions of leadership if you have half a brain? You put the killer in there, the one that knows how to live life right, the giver, the generous person. That's who goes in that slot. These people are rock stars of humanity. Because we're designed in God's image, we are happiest and most fulfilled when serving and when giving. Albert Schweitzer, and I don't know if you know much about Albert Schweitzer. He was kind of the Mother Teresa of his day. And he said, I don't know what your destiny will be. But one thing I do know. The ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. So why do we give? Because God wants to make us over in His image. And there's some other byproducts from that. Giving is a reminder of ownership. When I give my tithe after I get paid my check and I give my tithe at my local church, that this is my weekly reminder that I'm a manager, I'm not the owner. So it's a weekly reminder of ownership. Giving is praise and worship. Sometimes in some churches, I kind of get a little bit aggravated. They have a wonderful praise and worship. Unbelievable singing, and it's just awesome. And then they have halftime where they take up the offering right before a great preacher comes up. Now the tithe, the giving of the tithe is a continuation of the worship process. The giving of offerings is a continuation of the worship process. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now that word cheerful is interesting. When you look it up in the Greek word is helios, which is where we get our word hilarious. So I think it'd be pretty funny if when they're taking up the offering at church next Sunday, if you put your tithe check in and you just started busting out laughing. That would freak some people out, wouldn't it? They'd be going, oh, that's the church down the street. We don't do that here. And giving is spiritual warfare. In Malachi, it says, test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not throw open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that you cannot contain, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, regarding the tithe, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Now, the way I know it is this. I read enough of the Bible to tell that there are demons and there's a devil. Now, I'm not freaked out about it. Some of you people are freaked out about demons. I'm not freaked out about it. I read the back of the book. We win. It's going to be okay. So some of you people spend all their time worrying about demons. I'm not worried about that. Big Jesus, little demons. It's not a big deal. But I think they're real. I think there's a demon of water pumps on your car. Out there on your car water pump going, think, 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 emergency fund this, think, right? And the way I visualize it, I'm just a regular guy, probably mess with some of you theologians, but the way I visualize it, that when I tithe, God sends a big, bad, square-shouldered angel with a flaming sword and says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And so he walks over to the car, takes that sword, sticks it right down through the hood, and skewers that guy and says, come here, little wiggler, get off that guy's car. It could happen. We'll know when we get to heaven, won't we? But I mean, he says he's going to rebuke the devourer for our sakes. You picture it however you want to picture it. But you know, I know people, they pray on the armor of God as spiritual warfare protection. That's good. But don't leave the garage door open after you locked all the other doors, right? You ever done that? You lock everything down, then you get up the next morning, the garage door's open. You go, that did a lot of good. You know? Do the tithe. That's spiritual warfare. It rebukes the devourer for your sakes.